1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 is where we're going to be. Hey, be praying for Clayton, who was just leading us in worship. Clayton's been taking over now as our youth pastor for the teens, and this week is youth camp, the big summer youth camp, youth conference, and you've got a bunch of teenagers, I know, attending this, and we're praying God's going to do an awesome work in their hearts and lives, right? Pray for the leaders and their sanity. Amen. Yeah, so they'll be spending the night with these teens, you know. They'll be like, you know, having devotions at night with them before they go to sleep. They'll be hearing preaching and singing about the Lord. God has an opportunity just to really work in their lives in a mighty way. So pray that it will be, it won't just be about fun, although I'm sure there'll be a lot of that, a lot of laughing, but that it'll truly be a spiritual move, a work of God in their hearts and lives, because literally some of these teens are at crossroads. You know, they're either going to, well, they're here at crossroads, amen, but you know what I mean. They're at a crossroads where they are going to go one way or the other with their life, you know, and that's what we're going to talk about today. There's really two ways to go. And so, so just really be praying for youth camp. Just a couple more quick things. Discovering Crossroads, bottom of the handout. That's the first step. If you're thinking about making Crossroads your church family, the first step would be to come to my class that Denise and I do. It's called Discovering Crossroads. That'd be the first step, get you on track to becoming a member of Crossroads. So fill that out at the bottom. It's coming up in September after summertime is over. So fill that out. Drop it by the Welcome Center or in the offering boxes when you leave. And then also, just a shout out real quick to my mom. Some of you may have seen on our Facebook page, Denise and I, that this week on Tuesday, my mother had her 87th birthday. She's watching right now online. Congratulations, Mom. Yeah, amen. We were able to do a quick trip up this week just to be with her on her 87th birthday, and that was a real blessing to our hearts to be with her. She loves her family so much, and we love her. But, you know, we're talking about faith, you know, the fruit of the Spirit back here, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what God's doing. So many times in our minds, when we think about how we're doing in our walk with God, we try to sometimes base it on activities. You know, and am I going to church? And am I being nice? Am I reading my Bible? Am I praying every day? And we kind of base our walk with the Lord on activity rather than who we are as a person. And the fruit of the Spirit, this is what God does in your life when God's working, is that it's not a to-do list. It's not a to-do or don't do this, do this. It's not a checklist. This is how you know you're growing in the Lord, is because the fruit of the Spirit is beginning to grow and abound in your life. And you're a more loving person. You're a joy to be around because you have the joy of the Lord. There's an internal peace that anchors you each day. You're not just, you know, a bundle of nerves and biting everybody's head off. There's patience. There's gentleness, which is kindness. You're a kind person. Goodness, you're full of good works. You're looking to do good works. And then we're dealing with faith. And so as we've been dealing with the issue of faith, this is a fruit of the Spirit. This is what God does in your life when you're growing, is that you become a person of faith. There's great faith in the Bible. There's people with little faith. I don't know where you're at, but when you're growing in the Lord, you are going to start exhibiting a growing faith. In your handout, what is faith? Well, in your handout, this is review, but I want you to write it in. It says faith is it's real simple. It's trust or belief in something. And so we think of faith as a churchy word, right? But it's in the dictionary, okay? It's in Webster's dictionary. It's not just a churchy word, all right? Faith is something that is exhibited daily by everybody in some way, because faith, really, what it boils down to, faith is trust. So whether it's you having faith and trust in your doctor or your pharmacist or your attorney, whether it's you trusting your spouse, whether it's, you know, driving over a bridge and you're trusting it to hold up, whether it's an elevator and you put your trust in that elevator, whether it's a chair like you're sitting in right now and you trust the chair to hold you up. But every day people exercise faith or trust, not just a churchy word, all right? But there is a concept of faith in the Bible that is a fruit of the Spirit. And when the fruit of the Spirit, faith, is in your life, in your handout, it says that deals with your choice to believe God, to trust what God has said. And in everybody, every day, trust what people say. You trust what your spouse says, right? You trust what your doctor says, or you trust what your teacher says, or your boss, or your coworker. We tend to trust and believe what people tell us unless they give us reason to not believe them. We tend to trust. We tend to believe what people say. We take it at face value. Now, you know, some people believe everything that they read on the internet. That's not a good idea. Amen. Some people trust and believe everything they hear on the news. That's not a good idea either. But I'm talking about people we have relationships with. We tend to trust them and believe them unless we have reason not to, right? And so here's the thing, though. Do you trust God? You know, do you believe God? That's all it. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, is believing God and what He said. It's trusting that what God said is true. God's not going to lie to you. He's going to tell you the truth. You know, and many times in life, friends will be here chirping in your ear telling you something. Right now, you maybe got friends telling you, this is what you need to do. This is what you need to do. You know, and you got friends telling you what you need to do. And we get that, right? You get friends chirping in your ear. You get the world system out there telling you stuff, and they're basically, the world system inundates us daily and tells us, oh, hey, this is okay. Everybody's doing it. This is acceptable. This is what you need to do. And then sometimes our own understanding, our own limited knowledge tells us, hey, this is what you need to do. But here's the deal. Okay, so if my understanding says do this, or the world system says do this, or my friends say do this, but then God's over here saying, no, you need to do this. Well, then the fruit of faith is when I say, okay, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God more than I believe my friends, more than I believe this world system, more than I believe my own limited knowledge. I'm just going to trust what God has said to do, and I'm going to do it. That's the fruit of faith. We saw that faith is a key element in the Christian walk from beginning to end. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That makes sense, right? If I don't trust God, then what kind of a basis of a relationship do I have with God? It's impossible to please God if I don't trust God. How am I going to please my wife if I don't trust her? If everything my wife says, I don't believe her, then I'm not going to be able to please her. I'm not going to be able to be a good husband. We're not going to have any basis of a relationship if I don't trust and believe her. So it makes sense that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Where is your faith? Don't answer that out loud. But where is your faith? I'm really hoping that question is going to resonate in your heart all week long. Every morning when you wake up, I want that on your radar. Where is my faith today? What am I trusting in today? Where is your trust? What do you trust in? Because like we said, every day, everybody exercises faith. And basically, the Bible boils it down to two places where your faith rests. There's two places, really. When you boil it all down, your faith is going to rest in one of two places. And that is, you are either going to rest in what we would call worldly wisdom, or man's wisdom is a synonym for that the Bible uses. It uses the phrase the wisdom of this age, this world system, this culture we live in. Your faith's either going to rest in that, or it's going to rest in God's wisdom, the wisdom of God. That is what it boils down to. You're going to trust in what people tell you, man's wisdom, or you're going to trust in God's wisdom. That's what it boils down to. And in 1 Corinthians 2, look at verses 6 and 7, and notice how Paul brings this out. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 and 7. He says, yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature, although not, he said, we are not speaking the wisdom of this age or this world, nor of the rulers of this age. He said, we're not spouting out the wisdom that you're going to hear from the world system. We're not spouting out wisdom from you know, ungodly leaders that are spouting out their wisdom. No, he says that wisdom's coming to nothing. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, who are coming to nothing. In other words, great leaders of the past are dead and gone. And most people don't remember what they said and what they taught. He said the wisdom of the rulers of this world, he said, it's coming to nothing. But look at verse 7. He says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory. In your handout, I tried to kind of give you what the difference is. So I want you to write this in your handout. It says there that worldly wisdom is focused on man. It's rooted in the philosophy of humanism. It's kind of the idea, worldly wisdom, that man's going to come up with all the answers needed. It's all about man. It's all rooted in human, in man, and in mankind, in people. And then it says God's wisdom is focused on God. And so, once you write that in, look up here, and let's say that cross represents God. Worldly wisdom loves to leave God out. Worldly wisdom loves to leave God out. Just leave God out of the discussion. Leave God out of this. Let's not think about God. Let's not bring God. We don't need God to figure this out. Worldly wisdom leaves God out. Godly wisdom begins with God. Godly wisdom begins with a reverence and a humility before God. In fact, there's a verse here in Proverbs 9:10, and look at it on the screen. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So godly wisdom begins with God. Godly wisdom begins with a fear. That just means a reverence for God. You've got a respect for Him. You have a reverence. You're in awe of Him, and therefore you trust what He says. You trust in the Lord. So the fear of the Lord, that reverence, that trust in the Lord, He said that's the beginning of wisdom. So worldly wisdom leaves God out. Godly wisdom actually begins with God. And here's the deal. Worldly wisdom leaves God out of the equation, and that's real, real foolish. We're asking for trouble when we leave God out. You're asking for trouble when you leave God out. When we leave God, listen, when we leave God and we say we don't need God in our school systems, that's a very dangerous thing to say. When we say we don't need God in our curriculum that we teach our kids, that's a really, really foolish place to be. When we say we don't need God in our government, we don't need God in our laws, we don't need God in our life, that is a very, very dangerous place to be. Do you know why? Because do you know what you get when you leave God out of stuff? Do you know what you get? You get exactly what the Bible says you get. And right before he says that the fruit of the Spirit is all that wonderful stuff right there, and he says this is what you get when you let God work and you let God be Lord of your life, this is what you get. That is what you reap. That's the harvest you reap when God is there and God is in control. But when you leave God out, right before that, he says, the works of the flesh are revealed, which are these. And basically, works of the flesh means this is what you get when you leave God out. And this could be true of a church. This could be true of a home. This could be true of a marriage. This could be true of a school system. This could be true of governmental systems. This could be true of anything. He says, the works of the flesh, this is what you get when you leave God out. And here he tells you. This is what you get: adultery, sexual immorality, impurity, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, rage, selfishness, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. I warn you, that's what you get when you leave God out. And the thing is this, unfortunately, through the last 50, 60, 70 years, we've basically booted God out of things, haven't we? God, we don't need you in our schools. Well, what do we have today? We have schools with security guards and police because it's so necessary, because of the unbelievable amount of school shootings. We didn't have that. We didn't have that. That wasn't part of our culture. What's going on? There were decisions made to basically say, God, we don't need you. Stay out. But the thing is, as a nation, we're reaping what we've sown. But, you know, the thing is, it didn't start out that way. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern a nation without God in the Bible. By law, the United States Congress said, we will put on every coin, in God we trust. The U.S. Congress made that a law in 1864. That will be on all coins, in God we trust. What does that mean? Remember, we said faith is trust? So basically, our U.S. Congress was saying, our faith is in God for this country. If we don't have God, we don't have a chance. In God we trust. Daniel Webster said, education is useless without the Bible. Noah Webster, a brilliant man. I mean, the guy made a dictionary with no computer. Imagine a massive dictionary, English dictionary, with no computer at all. And Noah Webster of Webster's Dictionary said, the Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. He said, God's word contained in the Bible has furnished all necessary rules and direct our conduct. Abraham Lincoln said, in regards to this great book, the Bible, he said, I have but to say it is the best gift God has given to man. Abraham Lincoln went on to say, all the good that the Savior gave to the world was communicated through this book. But for it, we could not know right from wrong. All things most desirable for man's welfare here and hereafter are found portrayed in it. James Madison was one of the primary authors of our Constitution. James Madison said, religion is the basis and foundation of government. He said, cursed be all that learning that is contrary to the cross of Christ. You say, well, I don't even get that. What do you mean? One of the authors of our Constitution? A primary author said religion is the basis and foundation of government? Right. That's what you read over and over and over again. I mean, Patrick Henry, famous patriot, said there is a book, the Bible, worth all the other books ever printed. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The first Chief Justice of our Supreme Court, John Jay, he said, the Bible is the best of all books, for it's the Word of God, and it teaches us the way to be happy in this world and in the next. Continue, therefore, to read it and regulate your life by its precepts. William McGuffey, he was the author of the McGuffey Reader, which was the primary textbook in our school systems here for over 100 years. And William McGuffey said, the Christian religion is the religion of our country. From it are derived our nation, on the character of God, on the great moral governor of the universe. On its doctrines are founded the peculiarities of our free institutions. From no source has this author drawn more conspicuously than from these sacred scriptures. From all these extracts from the Bible, I make no apology. You say, well, wait a minute, hold on, I don't even get this. I know young people are like, I'm blowing their mind right now. Because they're like, wait a minute, all these presidents and people making the textbooks and the authors of our Constitution are talking about Christ and the Bible and all that. I don't even get that. Isn't there supposed to be a separation of church and state? Well, let me shock you for a minute. The phrase separation of church and state is not in the Constitution. And the phrase separation of church and state had nothing to do with a law that was passed. The phrase separation of church and state was found in a letter written by Thomas Jefferson to somebody else. And if you read Thomas Jefferson in context and you read his writings, you know that he wasn't talking about keeping God out of the government when he said separation of church and state. He was saying keep the government out of the church. That was the point of the statement, is that we're not going to have a state-run church. We're not going to have a place where people have to go to church there, and this is the state-approved church. He said, no, there's a separation there. The government has no right to be able to tell people how to worship God. That's what he meant when he said that. Amen. Theodore Roosevelt was the president of our country in the early 1900s. He was very insightful, and this is a statement that Theodore Roosevelt made in the early 1900s. Listen to this. He said, I believe that the next half century will determine if we, the country of America, if we will advance the cause of Christian civilization or revert to the horrors of brutal paganism. He was right. Because it was in those next 50 years where we started deciding we don't need the wisdom of God. We don't need God. We got this. We don't need God. And we see what happens when you leave God out. You see, the world is filled out there with teachings and ideologies that sound like great wisdom. But you know how you can tell worldly wisdom? Worldly wisdom, the way you can always tell worldly wisdom is that it does not lead you to God, it always leads you away from God. In Proverbs 14:12, up on the screen, it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. It makes so much sense, right? Oh man, that is so wise. Oh yeah, listen to that, that is great. He says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of what? Death. And you know why? Because it's worldly wisdom that leads you away from God, and it leads you away from the life of God. And when you don't have God involved, then you have death. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. When you leave God out, it kills everything good, everything wholesome, everything pure. And worldly wisdom, though it sounds so good, you've probably heard this. Worldly wisdom says, follow your heart. You've probably heard that, right? Just follow your heart. Just follow your heart and you'll be okay. Godly wisdom doesn't say that. Godly wisdom says, hey, you know what? The Bible teaches that my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. My heart will lead me astray. Your heart is your feelings and your emotions. And so godly wisdom says, no, my feelings can lead me astray. I'm not going to follow my heart. I'm going to follow God. That's godly wisdom. And when God says one thing and my heart, my feelings say another, I'm going to do what God says. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, I will follow him. Earthly wisdom says, seeing is believing. Godly wisdom says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. Earthly wisdom says, there's nothing more important than loving yourself and loving your family and friends and just loving people. Godly wisdom says, no, the number one thing in life is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And godly wisdom says, you know what? It all starts with loving God. And you can't really love people until you first love God, because he is love and he teaches us how to truly love each other. So I'm going to follow what Jesus said. No, the main thing is to love God with all my heart. Earthly wisdom says there's many ways to God. There's many roads that lead to God. And that sounds beautiful. That sounds wonderful. And people will buy those books left and right. Right? I mean, they'll just be all over that. Oh, that's beautiful. That is wonderful. Oh, that is just so open in your thinking. And yes, there are many roads that lead to God. There's many ways to God. There's only one problem with that. It's not true. Sounds good. It's not true. Godly wisdom believes Jesus. Doesn't believe Jesus lied. But godly wisdom believes Jesus when he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Godly wisdom believes that. Acts 4:12, it believes it when the Bible says, there's not salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Godly wisdom believes it when Jesus said, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes not on the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Earthly wisdom will lead us to gratify our desires. You know what? You owe it to yourself to be happy. Do what feels good to you. Do what feels right for you. It's God. That's just men's wisdom. That's all that is. God's wisdom says, no, you know what? You need to please God with your life. You need to trust God, and you need to fulfill His desire for your life. So you see, ultimately, you have to decide where you will place your faith, because either choice you make, let's say you got the wisdom of men here, you got the wisdom of God here. Either way you go, it's a faith issue. Either way you go, you're trusting. You're either trusting in what some guy told you, or some woman told you, some person told you, or you're trusting in what God said. Either way, it's a faith issue. If you look at 1 Corinthians 2, go back there and look at verses 4 and 5. He said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. He says, but it was in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Your faith is either in the wisdom of men, or it's in the power of God, which we're going to see in a minute is Jesus. And so you have to decide what your beliefs are. Young people, you got to decide your beliefs. Everybody has a belief system. Everybody has a worldview. And in fact, Jesus taught everybody is laying a foundation in their life. Your foundation of your life is your belief system and your worldview. Jesus said everybody's laying a foundation in their life. You know what he said? He said, people who will not believe me, they don't trust me, they're not going to receive my sayings, they're not going to do them. He says, I liken them to their building their house, their life, on a foundation of sand. And when the winds blow and the storms come, great will be the fall of it. He said, but for those who receive me, they trust me, they have faith in me, they receive my sayings, and they believe them, and they do them. He said, their foundation is like building on a rock. And when the storms of life come, he says, it will stand. You decide which way you're going to go. Wisdom of men, wisdom of God. If your faith is in the wisdom of men, just understand something. If you're trusting in the wisdom of men, you are trusting that they're right and God is wrong. And either way you go, it's a faith issue. So if Jesus says, I gave my life for you on the cross, I paid your sin debt, I rose from the dead 3 days later, and that's the only way to be saved. You have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. By the way, let me just say this, guys, and I say this with love in my heart because I'm concerned. Some of you think, and you've bought into man's wisdom, that you know what? You can do whatever you want and still go to heaven. You can believe whatever you want and still go to heaven. I just want you to know something this morning. That when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, God does not owe it to us to give us 100 roads to heaven. Praise God, he's given us one road. He didn't have to do that. But he gave us a road. He gave us a way to heaven. And that way is Jesus. And so there's no confusion. There's no confusion about it. There's one way. You have to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to believe upon him. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 and look at verse 18. It says, for to those who are perishing, you say, well, who is that talking about? That's people who are lost in their sins and they don't even realize they're perishing. Every day they're dying a little bit more. Every day they're dying a little bit more. You're 16 years old and you think you're eternal. Didn't we all think that when we were 16? But every day you're dying a little bit more. Until finally one day, your soul and spirit will leave your body, and it's going to be in one of two places. And he says, to those who are perishing, Those who have refused Jesus Christ, he says, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. That's just foolishness to them. They're like, I don't need Jesus. I don't need that stuff. That's foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And then he said, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made the wisdom of this world foolish? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Look down at verse 24, chapter 1, verse 24. He said, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, we preach Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if you say, okay, I'm going to believe the wisdom of men, and you reject Christ, you don't receive him, you're gambling your soul that people are right and that God is wrong. For example, you read a book, you listen to something online, you watch a talk show, friends tell you this or that, a professor tells you this or that, and it sounds great, but it does not match what God said. You have a decision, and that is you have to decide which one you're going to believe. Does your faith stand in the wisdom of men, or does it stand in the power of God? And the power of God is Jesus Christ, because he rose from the dead. The Bible says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the good news of Jesus, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered Satan. He beat it all. And now the power of God is Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. And because he is risen, he is Lord. He has all power. He has all authority. And because he's Lord, then he knows what's right and he knows what we should do. Therefore, well, how do we respond to all of that? The fact that he's risen from the dead, the fact that he is Lord, the fact that he knows what's right. The way we should respond to that is that we trust him and that we believe him and that we build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's how we should respond, is that we say, I am going to hold with God. I'm going to hold with Jesus. I'm going to hold. He has risen from the dead. And you know what? My friend hasn't risen from the dead. And that government official hasn't risen from the dead. My professor hasn't risen from the dead. My teacher hasn't risen from the dead. And this boyfriend or girlfriend that's telling me I need to do this or that, they haven't risen from the dead, but Jesus has risen from the dead. Therefore, he is Lord, and therefore, I will do what he tells me to do. I will follow Christ. Now, that's the fruit of faith. That's the fruit of faith. And so, we can talk about faith, And we can kind of just use it in a generic, glowing sense, but this is where the rubber meets the road right here. Some of you are like, man, I wish I had a stronger faith. Well, it begins with, you got to decide, what are you going to base your life on? Because I can tell you this right now, the wisdom of men will lead you away from God, away from the life of God, and will cause you nothing but pain and heartache in your life. There'll be temporary pleasure, and that's it. Then you will be eaten up with guilt and bad decisions and destructive behavior, and it will lead you down a dead-end street. The wisdom of men, the wisdom of this world. The Bible says you don't love the world. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He says, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You have to decide, where's your allegiance? What do you believe in? What do you trust in? And you know, here's the thing, is that every single day we make that decision where our faith is. And you know how we make that decision? You know how you tell where your faith is? It's by the choices you make every day and by the way you live your life. That's what tells us where our faith is. And we have to decide, guys, listen, we have to decide who knows more about life. Jesus said, I came to give you life, and I came to give it to you more abundantly. So does Jesus know more about life? Or do these people over here that are chirping in my ear, do they know more about life? Who knows more about your life? Who knows more about your needs? Who knows more about how to make you a more godly man, a more godly woman? Who knows how to do that, people or God? Who knows the direction that you should go in your life? Does God or does people? You see, where is your faith? I'm hoping and praying that this week, that every day when you wake up, that question is going to be on your heart. Where is my faith today? Where's my faith? Who am I trusting in? And you know, what really I think is very, it hits us like a ton of bricks when we realize that every day we are choosing where we put our faith. Every day you're living by faith. You're either putting faith in what God has said, and that's the basis of your decisions and choices, or you're believing what the world says and what people say and what your friends say. Every day we're wrestling. Which way am I going to go? Which way am I going to go? And let me tell you something. It's a dangerous thing when we leave God out of things. It's a dangerous thing when you leave God out of your marriage, out of your thinking processes, out of your decision making. It's a dangerous thing when any government decides they're smarter than God and they don't need God. It's a dangerous thing when school systems decide, we don't need God. We've got this. We've got this all figured out. We don't need God in our schools. We don't need God in our churches. We don't need God in our lives. We don't need God. That's a dangerous thing when we leave God out. It's a destructive path. It's a dead-end street, man. It'll lead you down a deep hole. But praise the Lord, aren't you thankful that when we dig a hole for ourselves, you ever dug a hole for yourself? You know, and it's like I've done it, man. I've just dug a hole for myself through bad choices and bad decisions. And you know the first rule of holes? When you're in one, quit digging. And aren't you thankful, guys, that when we follow the wisdom of men and we end up in trouble and we end up digging that pit for ourselves, aren't you thankful that our God will graciously throw down a ladder and say, hey, here I am, you can climb up to me? I want you to visualize that right now. If some of you that feel like you're in a pit of just bad decisions because you follow the wisdom of men, I want you to picture right now God's throwing down a ladder with rungs. And down in that pit, it's smelly, stinky, nasty, decay, corruption, stench. Every day that you make good decisions to follow God and to do things His way, you move back, you move up another rung out of that, up that ladder, out of that pit you're in. And then the next day, and good decisions, and up the ladder, and up the ladder, until finally you're working your way up, and the more you work your way up that ladder, and I'm not talking about being saved. I'm talking about you don't get saved that way. You get saved by just believing on Jesus. But question, can you trust Christ and be a Christian and still dig a hole for yourself, yes or no? Oh, yeah. That's what I'm talking about. Salvation's instant when you believe on Christ. I'm talking about getting out of the hole you're in because you follow the wisdom of men. The way out of that hole is real simple. You got in it one rung at a time, one bad decision at a time. And you get out of it one good decision at a time. And you start working your way up that ladder. And you'll find the air is cleaner as you work your way up that ladder. You'll find that as you work your way up out of that hole, it's getting brighter and brighter as you're moving towards the sunlight. And you'll find things so much brighter and so much better as you decide, I'm going to follow the wisdom of God and I'm not going to follow the wisdom of men anymore. I'm not going to follow ungodly, worldly wisdom anymore. Done with that. I'm going to follow God. Well, you probably noticed I didn't get through the handout. That's okay. We'll come back and we'll finish this up because I want to talk more about how to grow our faith. All right, so let's pray right now.